Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which according to Acts 20:32 is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. Today is the last message in the series on the life of Christ. I've been preaching on the life of Christ for weeks and weeks here at Beverly Hills Community Church, and this is the very last message of that series. Last week, we talked about the Lord's ascension into heaven, and I began to refer to the Apostles' Creed, where it says, He was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But that creed goes on to say, From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And so today, I want to finish up this series about the life of Christ by talking about Jesus, the judge. Jesus, the judge. And I want to begin with a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, where the Apostle Paul writes, Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, that is in this life, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Folks, that's what this message is about today. My purpose is to try to persuade people about the judgment that is coming and about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. I got about 10, 15 other scriptures here I'd like to share with you. I'll just kind of skim over and share a few of them, not all of them. But I want you to see that this theme is throughout the Bible and throughout the New Testament. Matthew 16, 27 says, The Son of Man will come with the holy angels and repay everyone for what he's done. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In Jude 14 and 15, it says, See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Matthew 19, 28, the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne judging the tribes of Israel. And Matthew 25 says the same thing. The Son of Man will sit on his throne and all nations will appear before him. In John chapter 5, 26, 27, Jesus said that as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. So Jesus is going to be the judge. These next scriptures come from the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was preaching to a group of Gentiles, and he told them, God, or the Lord Jesus, has commanded us, the apostles, to preach to the people and to testify that Jesus is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Peter said, God commanded him and the other apostles to preach and testify that Jesus has been appointed judge of the living and the dead, the quick and the dead. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, Paul was speaking to a group of idolatrous Gentiles in Athens, and he said, In the past, God overlooked the ignorance of idolatry, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, change their mind, change their direction, change how they live. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is meant to tell us all that Jesus is the appointed judge of all the earth. In Acts 24, 25, Paul was reasoning with the governor of Roman Palestine at the time, a man named Felix. And it says that he reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Nowadays, I told the church this morning, you don't hear about judgment in churches very much. Pastors don't talk about it. Why? Because pastors are just like anybody else. They want to be liked. They want to say things people will like. You know, it's the 11th commandment, somebody said, thou shalt be nice, right? And we don't want to hear about judgment. And so churches don't mention it. They want everybody to like the church. They want everybody to pay their tithes there and so forth. But the apostles went around. They did not hold back on this message. It was part of the gospel, folks. It's a very important part of the gospel. We cannot hold back from this part of the message. It's just as important as Christ's coming on Christmas, right? It's just as important. He's going to come again as judge. Romans 2, 12 through 16 says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. That's Gentiles. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. That's Jews. And verse 16 says this, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Paul said, the gospel I preach declares that God's going to judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. One more verse I want to mention in this list. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Paul said to his spiritual son Timothy, he said, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, listen to this, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. So every minister, every pastor and preacher, we're required to preach this message that Jesus Christ is going to judge the quick and the dead. Years ago, I was in Mexico City and the traffic was super heavy and we were trying to get across this 8-lane highway. And the missionary said to me, you know, there's only two kind of people here in Mexico City, right? Out in the streets. I said, no, what's that? What are those? And he said, well, the quick and the dead. You either move fast down here or you die. Right? But the quick means the living. And so God says that he's going to judge the world through Jesus Christ. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. And this is such an important message. Some years ago, I don't know, I think it was in the 80s, I was in Colombia on one of my trips down there. And a Colombian pastor told me a story that he said was supposed to be a true story. He said that there was this drug cartel guy who you know, made a lot of money selling drugs and everything. And so he had a lawyer on retainer. He had his own personal attorney, and the guy always represented him. He paid him very well. And this lawyer could always bribe a judge or something. He could always get him off. No matter what kind of legal trouble he got into, this lawyer would always get him off. Well, then one day, he got into trouble again with the law. And so he went looking for his lawyer friend. But when he connected with him and contacted him, his lawyer friend said to him, friend, I'm sorry, but things have really changed. You see, I've been promoted. I used to be your lawyer, but now I have become a judge. I can't help you. I'm the judge. I have to judge your case. Friends, I hope that you'll, if you don't get anything else from this message, I want you to know today that Jesus, during this dispensation, this period of time we're living in right now, since he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, until he comes back again, during this period right now, the Bible plainly says that Jesus is our lawyer. He's our advocate. 1 John 2:1 says, I write to you that you don't sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The Greek word is parakleton. And it means advocate, intercessor, or consoler, but it also means lawyer. I preach in Spanish every week. And in Spanish, 1 John 2:1 actually says, abogado tenemos. And an abogado in Spanish is lawyer, an abogado. I also read Russian. I have a Russian Bible. In the Russian Bible there, 1 John 2:1, it says advocat. Same word. See, it sounds like it even. Advocat. And so, during this period, since Jesus came the first time and before he comes again, he is an advocate for anyone who will retain him, who will come to him as a lawyer. But folks, it's only for a limited time. It's during this period that we're living in right now. The fact is, someday he's going to come back, and this time he's not coming to die for our sins or to represent us as a lawyer. He's coming to judge us as our final, in our final judgment. He will be the judge. And this, as I say, it's a theme throughout the Bible, even in Genesis. In Genesis 18, Abraham called God the judge of all the earth. He understood way back then, 1800 years before Christ, that God was the judge of all the earth. And in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 20, it talks to us about a great white throne and how everyone will appear before the one who sits on that throne to be judged. And throughout the Bible, there's so many cases where it talks about the judgment. Isaiah 45 says, "Before me I vow, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess to God." In Hebrews 9:27, it says to us, it's appointed unto us once to die, but then we go to judgment. And so we could just go on and on with the scriptures that teach us this so very important fact, that there is going to be a judgment and Jesus Christ himself is the judge. Now, if you're going to go to court, boy, you sure need to know it, right? You don't want to be surprised by something like that and have to all of a sudden be dragged in front of a court and you didn't even know and you're not prepared. Now, if you got to go to court, the best thing, of course, to know is that, hey, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. And if you got a clear conscience, okay, that's good. If you're in a country where they have a legal system that's just and fair and you didn't do anything, then you're probably not going to have any trouble, right? But if you know that you have done something, right? If you know there are charges, well, you sure need to know what those are going to be, right? And you sure need to know that you're ready for that day in court and that you have somebody to represent you. If you don't know the charges and you don't know you're going to court, man, you can't get ready. And so you're just going to be caught by surprise and it'll be a terrifying thing. We have the right in our country to face our accusers and to have representation and to know what the charges against us are. I want you to know God is every bit. He's far more just, in fact, than our court system. He wants you to know there's a day of court coming and he wants you to know what the charges will be. I got to tell you a funny kind of story. When I was a teenager, we lived kind of in a rural area and we had big fields all around our house. And there were these neighbors not very, you know, close to us. They were kind of far away across the fields. And this one couple of neighbors that we had were a little strange and we just didn't ever interact with them. And we had a dog or two and we would feed our dogs out by the shed where we kept our mowers and stuff. And we'd put the bowls of food out there of the water and everything and we'd feed them. Well, at a certain point, all of a sudden, this other dog began to show up and he would take our dog's food. And he would snarl and fight with our dog and everything and take the food. And we were like, where did this dog come from? He didn't have a collar. We didn't know where he was from. And so we ended up calling the pound. And they came out and they got him one day. Well, about a week later, a few days later, one of my older sisters, myself, and my dad, we were out washing the car or something. And here came this couple. We recognized them as being the neighbors that lived over there across the fields. And they came up and stuck out their hand like they were greeting us and like everything was fine and said, you know, I'm so-and-so and my wife, and I stuck out my hand. The guy took my hand and all of a sudden he started crushing it. And he said, I understand you're the one who stole my dog. Well, I was just really shocked, you know, I wasn't prepared for that at all. And actually, when we took the dog to the pound, I guess somehow I signed the paperwork or something. So my name was there. And that's why he was addressing me like that. And he said, I'm suing you and I'm taking you to court. And then they turned and stalked off, you know. So, wow, we were pretty shook up. We had no idea. Well, my parents, they went out and got a lawyer and it cost us a lot of money. But we don't want to go to court without a lawyer. We don't know what goes on in courts. We don't know how to navigate in front of a judge and all that. And so my parents, they wanted to be safe and they got me a lawyer. Well, we went in on the day of court, and of course, we were nervous and everything. But our lawyer said, don't worry, I got you, I'll take care of you. He let us in, you know. And what happened was, the guy that was charging me, he didn't have a lawyer. And so the judge came in and he said, who's your representation? He said, I don't have any, Your Honor. I'm doing my own case. And the guy just kind of scoffed and he grabbed a bottle of pills, the judge did, and he shook out a couple pills. I don't know what they were, some medicine or whatever, and he swallowed them. And he looked at the papers up there that he had on his desk, and he said, this case should have never been brought in here before. This is ridiculous. Get out of here. I'm throwing you out of court. It's an absurd case. And so we got out of there, and it was like, whew, you know, we got off. Thank God. Well, but the thing is, I saw right then, I learned a lesson there. When you go to court, you don't go there unprepared, and you don't go there and take it lightly. You don't go there without representation because you don't know the ropes, right? And you don't know how to deal with judges and stuff. But if you have a lawyer, that lawyer knows the deal, and he talks to the judge, and everything is cool. He covers you, you know. The other guy thought he could do it on his own, and he was just humiliated and thrown out. So look, what's the point of me telling that story? Well, it should be clear. The Bible makes it very, very plain. We're all going to face judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, friends, we need to know that. And we need to be prepared. And we need to be sure that our case is clear and that we have good representation. Did you know the Bible says everything we've ever done while we live this life will be judged? I read you a couple verses that said that, but there's many more. We'll be judged not only for actions that we took in our bodies, but also even our thoughts, even the intentions of our hearts. Even Jesus said once that every idle word we said would be judged, would be brought out into the open. And so we need to realize this. Our day in court is coming, and it's going to be more terrifying and more severe, and it will scrutinize us more than anything we've ever imagined. And so we need to be prepared. Years ago, when I would think of the judgment day, I would kind of think of, you know, earthly courts, and I kind of thought that, well, I guess God will have us up and, you know, it says the books will be open. So I thought, you know, they'll look at the books and the different records and so forth, and God will try to figure out where we should go, where we belong. But as I studied it more and thought about it more, I realized that's a dumb idea. God doesn't need anybody to give him more information. He's omniscient. He knows everything. There's not a word in our mouth or even in our minds that he doesn't already know. He knows everything, the thoughts and intents of our heart. Hebrews 4:12 says that. He examines us with eyes of fire. So the final judgment is not going to be God trying to figure out where we belong, where we should end up. No, it seems to me that the final judgment is going to be more of some kind of a great revelation, a final revelation through which everything that's happened throughout all of history will be unveiled. And it seems to me that God will reveal at that time everything that's been going on in this life, many things that we didn't understand. You know, things that we did, like where we put up with something and we showed love when we felt angry or we felt slighted or whatever. We overcame a sin or a temptation because of our fear of God or our love of God, or where we were motivated not by love, but by the flesh, or every thought and every intent will be shown. And when God was working in our hearts and when we yielded to him, that'll be shown. And when people were yielding to the devil and they weren't doing what God wanted, but they were going by their own baser instincts, that'll be shown. And in this great revelation, we're all going to see why God's ways were right and why things happened that happened. And we're going to see that those who obeyed him, it's going to be worth it all for them. They're going to inherit all things. And according to how we've responded to what we knew, what we had, we're going to be judged. And so the judgment day is going to be a revelation of God and of his work, and either inner through us when we yielded to him, or his work around us that we ignored. And not only us, but every single member of the human race. Now, I know that's hard to conceive, but listen, God is omnipotent and he's eternal and he's omniscient. He knows everything. And what we got to do is walk by faith and not by sight. Did you know Noah, when he told everybody there was going to be a flood, he'd never seen a flood. He believed it by faith. God told him that it was going to come. And so he believed it and got ready. That's what you and I have to do today. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. God's word tells us over and over and over, all these scriptures I've read to you, the judgment is coming. Every idle word we've said will be judged. We'll be condemned or we'll be vindicated by our words. The Bible says we're going to be judged for all of our works, everything we've done in these bodies, as I just read to you from 2 Corinthians 5. What we've done in our bodies, that is, in this life, we're going to be judged. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, that the fire will reveal kind of the motives and what we did and why we did. I think when it says the fire will reveal it, our God is a consuming fire. I think it means, you know, the fire or the brilliant light of God, the truth of God just shining on everything will reveal what we did and why we did it. Like, you know, you helped the little old lady cross the street, but you actually did it because your girlfriend was watching from the corner and you wanted to impress her. You gave money in the church, but you actually did it to look good and because you were filled with pride. Or, you know, like the widow who gave the two mites. She just gave a tiny bit of money, but it was all she had and God saw. And the fire will reveal the motives of our hearts and whether it was pure or whether it wasn't. You know, as I say, nowadays, most preachers, they just don't talk about such things because people kind of fear this. They feel uncomfortable about it. They don't want to hear it. But the apostles were personally trained by the Lord Jesus, and they refer to judgment a lot. I showed you there that when Paul was talking to Felix, this Roman official in Acts 24, he talked to him about the judgment, and the guy became fearful and sent him away. Even when he was preaching to Greeks who believed in many gods and didn't believe in the God of Israel at all in Acts 17, Paul talked to them about the judgment and said that Jesus was going to be the judge and he rose from the dead to prove it. Peter talked about how severe the coming judgment would be. He said, it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. And he says, if it begins with us, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? And so it's a test that's coming, folks. It's a judgment that's coming. And so Jesus is going to be the judge. God has committed all judgment to him. I kind of think that the reason he committed judgment to the Lord Jesus is that nobody could ever say about Jesus, he doesn't know what it's like to be a human being. He doesn't know what we go through. No, nobody will be able to say that. Judgment is committed to Jesus because he lived this life. He walked these dusty roads. He knows what it's like to be a human being and to be tempted. He loves us, folks, and he identifies with us. And he did what no human being could do. He lived the perfect life God requires. Did you know Jesus, as our advocate, that means he's our representative, right? We want him to represent us in the courtroom of heaven. But did you know that he's a representative in another sense? Did you know that Adam was our first representative? And he was like the representative human in the Garden of Eden. And he was tempted and tested and he failed. But Jesus came and the Bible says that he is the second Adam. He lived as the representative human. He faced every trial and worse than what Adam ever faced or any of us ever faced. He faced it all. And then, even though he perfectly obeyed God in everything and never failed, he took on himself the penalty we deserve for our failures. He took on himself even our God-forsakenness when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took on himself the curse of the law that we deserved. Why? So that we could be free of judgment. So that we could be delivered from the wrath of God. So that we would not have to fear judgment day. But we could have him as our advocate, our representative, our lawyer. Folks, throughout this current age, Jesus continues as our advocate and our lawyer. He pleads with us to let him be that in our lives. He pleads with us to allow him to represent us. But folks, if you want to have a lawyer, you got to retain him. Now, in the world, you get a lawyer, you pay him, and that's how you retain him. We can't pay the Lord Jesus to represent us. We could never pay enough. And he doesn't do it for money. He does it because of his love. But I want you to know, we still have to retain him. He will only represent those who ask him to represent them. And you know, an earthly lawyer, he may not even care if you committed the crime or not. If you pay him, he'll represent you the best he can, whether you're guilty or not. The Lord Jesus will not represent the guilty for money. But the Lord Jesus will represent the guilty if they do one thing, if they'll admit their guilt. If they'll say, Lord Jesus, I am guilty. I have many charges against me. Please, would you forgive me? I believe you died for my sins and your blood can wash them away. Please acquit me. Please absolve me of guilt. I ask you to do that. I receive the benefit of your shed blood. I ask you to forgive me and to come into my life and to be my lawyer. See, you can't pay him, but you do have to retain him. You have to ask him. He will save everyone who asks him. He will represent all of those who ask him to be their representative. But folks, don't put it off, because the day is coming when he'll no longer be able to do that. He will become your judge. And at that time, he's going to either say, depart from me, I never knew you. Or he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Which is it going to be? It all depends on how you respond to him. If you've accepted him as the Messiah and as your lawyer, your advocate, your intercessor, if you accept that in your behalf, you're going to be acquitted. You won't have to fear the judge. You're acquitted. I don't believe Satan will be able to be like the district attorney pointing at us and accusing us, but the Bible does say he's the accuser, right? So if he could be there on the day of court, he'd be up there and pointing at us and saying, Your Honor, he did this or she did that. And on this date, I got him to sin. I got him to do this. I got him to do that. And he could bring a list of charges against us. I don't think he'll get to do that because he's going to hell himself. He's going to be judged himself. But the list of our sins is there. God knows it. But see, if Christ has become your lawyer, your advocate, those sins can be exposed, but the Lord Jesus will say, this one accepted me as Savior and Lord. And at that point, he'll rap on the desk there and he'll say, not guilty, not guilty. Enter into the joy of the Lord. See, it's only those who've received him who will be acquitted. Nobody else. And the wages of sin is death. All of us are sinners. We've all sinned and we're all guilty and we all deserve judgment. Only those who have Christ as their lawyer will be saved. As I said, this is the last in my series on the life of Christ. I wanted to end it. I felt that God would have me end it by saying he ascended into heaven, but from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Folks, I repeat, the second coming of Christ is every bit as much a part of the gospel as his first coming that we celebrate on Christmas. It's a very, very important part of the message. If you don't understand the judgment, you're not going to appreciate and take advantage of all the wonderful things Christ did in his first coming. He came here to show his and his Father's great love for us. He demonstrated his power to heal, to meet needs, to even raise the dead. He taught us wonderful things about his kingdom and how to have eternal life and how to receive forgiveness and how to receive his love and all the rest. He taught us a better way. But friends, we got to pay attention that this next time he's not coming to do any of that. He's coming as our judge. None of us has lived the perfect life that we should have lived. But Jesus did that for us. He lived exactly as the Father required, but then he paid for our sins. If you wait till the second coming to cry out for forgiveness and mercy, it's going to be too late. He can't represent you as a lawyer then. You have to do it now. If you've ignored or taken lightly his salvation, his atonement, his pardon, that he purchased for you with great agony and the price of blood and suffering and horror and death, Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? No one can come to God but through Christ as our lawyer and our atoning sacrifice. So as I wrap this message up and I wrap up this series on the life of Christ, listen, If you have not done that, you've got to retain Jesus yourself as your lawyer. Will you do it, please? You can do it right where you are, from your heart. You just have to ask him. But it has to be a decision of your will. It has to be a conscious act on your part. Just cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me and to represent me in the courtroom on the day of judgment. I ask you to be my savior, my lawyer, my advocate. If you will do that and begin to follow him, you'll retain that lawyer. You won't have to fear judgment day. So please do it if you've never accepted Christ. And even if you have today, if you're a Christian, you've already accepted Jesus, I got something to say to you too, though. You know, this judgment day is something we still all need to be reminded of. Because, you know, we just forget and we get sidetracked and we think about all this and that and life and so forth. And so a lot of times we're not paying attention as we should. Folks, it's like if you're in school and there's this big test coming. You got to be reminded of it. It's coming. It could be tomorrow. It could be tonight. John Wesley, the famous founder of Methodism, said that he always strove to live in view of that day, the day of judgment. And he taught and trained all his preachers in the early Methodist church to live that way, always mindful of the coming judgment. You see, we'll live differently if we're mindful of the judgment. If you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, would it change anything that you did today? I submit to you, a lot of us would act a lot differently if we would just always keep that day in mind. I don't say it to put a burden on you, to scare you, to put guilt on you, or anything like that. Because look, this is not a try harder message. I'm not trying to say to you, try harder. You better be better. You better be good. You better pray more. You better read the Bible. I'm not saying that. See, you can't be better on your own by your own efforts and so forth. But if we're mindful of the coming judgment and it presses us toward the Lord to depend upon him, that's what he's looking for. Not what you can do for him, but how much you yield to him and let him do in and through you. So if you are a believer, just be reminded of the judgment. Don't let it bring a guilt or fear upon you, but let it motivate you to do all you can to yield your life to the Lord. Now, as I close, one more thing. At the end of the service this morning in church, I played a hymn, and I'm going to put the link for that hymn below this message. So I pray that you'll listen to it too, because it's quite a little song from a sort of like a bluegrass group, and I think it has a very good message. Pray that you'll listen to it. I pray that you'll be ready for the judgment day of God when Jesus Christ comes to judge the earth according to the gospel. And may he be your advocate and your representative. Take him as that. Even today.
Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.